Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. I have Ephesians 4 in the bulletin, but I'd like instead to read the second half of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. This is the outstanding New Testament passage on Christ as the groom of His bride, the church, and the example, therefore, that He is for us in our marriages. We'll have opportunity to refer back to some of what we find in this passage throughout the sermon. Ephesians 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, and He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So far we read the sacred Word of God. On the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's Word that we can look at this morning, the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32, question 86, asks the following: "Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. And we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us, also that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ." Question 87 asks, "Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you look like? That's a question that we often like to ask when our children are born. Shortly after they are born, we look at them, we look at their face, and we ask the question, who do they look like? Do they look more like their mother, or do they look more like their father? There's a spiritual truth wrapped up in that idea. God, who has ordained the bringing forth of children in such a way that oftentimes The children that God gives us resemble us. Children look like the one from whom they come. Beloved, I ask the question again, who do you look like? And I'm not asking that question wondering if you look like your mother or your father. I'm asking that question in a spiritual sense. Do you look like God? The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Catechism teaches us this morning, is that we are renewed in the image of God. There is a part of you that resembles the very one from whom you come forth, not your physical parents, but Jehovah God. The sermon this morning is on the truth that we are renewed in the image of God. We begin this morning the second, or rather the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The third section is on the gratitude that we are to show to God. We looked at the first section of the Catechism on our sin and misery. We saw the second section of the Catechism on our deliverance from that sin and misery. The writers of the Catechism explain the Apostles' Creed and then the sacraments to demonstrate to us from the Word of God that we are delivered by Jesus Christ. And now we come to the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism that teaches us that we as believers are to show our gratitude to God. In this section, there are three subsections. The first couple of Lord's Days look at the truth of good works. And then the Catechism will look at the law as the expression of our gratitude to God. And then in the third place, we'll see that prayer is one of the chief means by which we show our thanks to God. We begin this third section of the Catechism by looking at good works. This first question and answer of the third section of the Catechism really asks the basic question, why must we do good works? As believers who are saved by the grace of God alone, why must we still do good works? This question and answer really lays before us five reasons we are to do good works as Christians. Number one is that the Holy Spirit renews us in the image of God. Number two is that by our good works we show our thanks to God. Number three is that by our good works God is praised. Number four is that by our good works we are assured of our salvation. And then number five, by our good works, we bring others to Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do this morning is look at just that first idea expressed in the Catechism. Why must we do good works? This is the main reason. The Holy Spirit has renewed us in the image of God. That's our theme, renewed in the image of God. We notice in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, let's see the manifestation, some concrete examples of what it means to show the image of God that is in us. And then in the third place, let's see the means that God uses for us to do this. Renewed in the image of God, the meaning, the manifestation, and the means. The main point of Lord's Day 32 is that a necessary part of our salvation involves a life of holiness, a life of sanctification, or, to put it differently, a life of good works. The Catechism begins, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. Christ delivers and redeems us by the power of the cross. That's a part of our salvation, a necessary part of our salvation. But having done that, what Christ also does is by the power of His Spirit renew us in our hearts so that, in a very real way, because Christ is in us, we look like God. We bear the image of God. That renewal of which the Catechism speaks is not the final renewal that will be ours in the new heaven and new earth or in heaven itself, especially the former, the life and the new creation. At that point, we will be perfectly and fully renewed so that we live lives that are without sin. This right here is talking about what the Spirit of Jesus Christ does to you and to me right now. As we live in the midst of a very wicked world, the Spirit is in us in such a way that we are renewed in the image of God. And the point of the Catechism is that that is a necessary part of our salvation, and therefore the good works that flow from that are also necessary. Let's see that from the Word of God from a few passages that make it very clear that not only are we delivered from our sin, but God also renews us in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." God calls us. He has a will for us in our lives, and that will is holiness. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. And we know, very well-known passage, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of His Son. That takes place even in our life right now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Already in eternity, when God elected His people, He did that unto a goal, part of which was this, that we would be holy in our lives here on this earth. Ephesians 2 verse 10, across the page, says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God ordained that you and me, as Christians on this earth, would do good works. The point of this first point of the Catechism is that this is a significant work of God in saving us, to make us holy. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches that by talking about the image of God, one of the ways in which we are able to develop this idea of holiness or sanctification or good works in our lives is by looking at the truth that we are renewed in the image of God. In the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve in His image. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said within Himself, "Let us make man in our own image." Adam and Eve, before the fall, were in God's image. Now the question always is, what does that mean? I think the easiest way to answer that question, a very simple way to answer that question, is to say that being in the image of God means that you look like God. That's what the image of something is. If you make an image of something, that image looks like, resembles the thing that you made it of. And that's true for those who are in the image of God. Adam and Eve had a resemblance that bore that of God. Now that wasn't physical, first and foremost. And the reason that wasn't physical is that God is a spirit, according to John 4, verse 24. That means that it was a matter of the heart, a matter of the will, a matter of the motives, the disposition of that person, and that which comes out of it, what they actually do. That was in conformity to who God is. That's the teaching of the Word of God in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. In Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3 verse 10, We learn what it means to be renewed in the image of God. We'll get to that in a little bit. God created us in that image. We fell and lost it and then are renewed in it. And those passages teach us that being renewed in the image of God is to have true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It's not something physical, it's something inward. Spiritually, we look like God. Adam had that in the beginning, but then Adam fell. And the seriousness of the fall of Adam is that he lost the image of God. And instead of having the image of God, what Adam did was take on the image of the one that is opposed to God, the devil. So that his heart, his will, his motives, his disposition, and everything that flowed out of that no longer resembled the God that created him, but resembled the devil that hated God. That's the truth of total depravity. And the fact is that Adam represented the entire creation and all men. So that when Adam fell, he plunged the world into sin. So that his corrupt nature is what you have and I have by nature. We are totally depraved. We look like the devil by nature. And beloved, that's the seriousness of the fall into sin. It really hits home when you think about it in these terms of having the image of God, looking like God, but then taking on the image of the opposite, which is the devil. That's what Jesus said, for example, to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." But think about that. That's the seriousness of sin. We use terms to describe theological truths. One of those is total depravity. The truth that we are totally in every aspect of our being by nature sinful. So that all we can do is be inclined towards and actually commit sin. Don't ever let a theological term take away from the gravity of what we're talking about. We can throw around that term total depravity quite easily, but think about what it truly is. And think about it in these terms, that by nature you look like and act like the devil. It really hits home when you think about it in those terms. It presses upon us the seriousness as it relates to ourselves. That is who we were by nature. We looked like Satan himself. It also impresses upon us the seriousness of those that are around us, those that are unbelievers. Now, we don't go looking at those who are unbelievers and say, there are devils walking around. There's a difference between a man and the devil. But the fact is, if they're not saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, they bear a resemblance to the devil himself. Their will, their motives, their disposition is one with the devil. And we don't look at them in pride, but we look at them and say they need the gospel. Because the gospel is the only thing that can make the greatest, most radical transformation that has ever taken place. Sometimes we see before and after pictures. You can look at a man or a woman after over a long period of time they eat healthy and they exercise and they look radically different. Sometimes that can be jaw-dropping. We can be amazed by that. None of that compares to the radical transformation that God accomplishes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our salvation, beloved. That God takes people, you and me, who in every respect resembled the devil. That's what our sin did. Made us like Him. We were one with Him. And He takes those people and makes them look like God. Our salvation is such that the Holy Spirit is worked in our hearts, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that as the Catechism says, we are renewed by that Spirit after His image. There is a part of us that resembles the God that created and saved us. Let's make this clear. Two necessary works of God in salvation. The one is of a legal aspect. And that's what the first part of the Catechism is talking about when it talks about being redeemed and delivered by His blood. Part of our salvation is that we were guilty and now declared righteous or innocent in Jesus Christ. Christ was on that cross. He delivered us from our sins. He satisfied the justice of God so that those who were guilty, now with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, are innocent. When God looks down upon us, He sees us not as guilty, but righteous. That's our legal standing before God. That's our salvation. That gives us the hope of our salvation in heaven. That's a part of our salvation, legal. What we're talking about here is another necessary part of our salvation. It's ethical. It's what God actually does to us. It has to do with what we are actually in this life, our composition, our disposition, the way that we actually are. And what the text teaches us in the Catechism is that God renews us. He changes a part of us so that we are those who resemble God and have the Spirit of Christ in us. And both of those are necessary. And the Bible, as I looked at those passages, indicates to us that that is a part of our salvation. We're innocent, but then renewed, changed. And that's what the Catechism is talking about when it speaks of our being renewed in the image of God. In other words, you must do good works because it's a part of your salvation. God has saved us in such a way that we do live holy lives. Let's talk about now the manifestation of that. How do we show in our lives that we are in the image of God? Very generally, it's very simply that we live holy lives. We can talk about this a little bit more concretely. There are different ways to explain this. We could, for example, talk about the attributes of God. We're talking about being renewed in the image of God. If we look at the attributes of God, God has some communicable attributes. That is, attributes that are true of Him and must be true of us. God is holy. God is gracious. God is merciful. What does that mean for us who are renewed in that image in being holy and merciful and gracious? That would be a good way to go about explaining this. Instead, what I'd like to do is talk about Jesus Christ and how we show ourselves to be those that bear the image of God, that resemble God by following the example in our life of Christ. I say that because the truth is Jesus Christ is in the image of God. Now that's self-evident because Christ is God. But repeatedly in the New Testament, when it talks about the coming forth of Jesus Christ, it describes Christ as the one who is in the image of the one that sent Him, His Father in heaven. Notice that from a few passages. Colossians 1, verse 14 says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so that means, beloved, that if we are those who live like Christ, what that means is that in doing that, we are showing forth very clearly and powerfully the image of God that is in us. Christ is the image of the Father who sent Him, the infleshing of God. Living like Jesus Christ means that we are living out of the power of that image of God that is in us. We have God in us. We need to show it by living like Jesus Christ. We do need to be somewhat careful here, because there are those who make the error in reading and explaining the New Testament that say that the gospel is limited basically to that, that we follow the example of Jesus Christ. The gospel is more than that. But there are some who simply say that that's it. They read the New Testament and they read about this man named Jesus, and they say concerning this man that he was an exemplary man. He was the embodiment of love and mercy and graciousness. He was the one who gave the clearest example of all of what it means to love others and to selflessly love others by even laying down his life on a cross. And now the gospel, they say, is to follow that example of Jesus. That's not the gospel first and foremost. The gospel is not first and foremost that there was a man, Jesus, and we are to follow his example because he was an exemplary man. The gospel is this, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ went to the cross. And on that cross, He satisfied the justice of God for our sins so that we are saved through His precious blood. That's the gospel. But this is part of it too. That having done that, He renews us. And one of the ways in which we show that we are renewed in the image of God is to follow His example as the one who lived the perfect, sinless life on this earth. So we don't go to that one side and say that this is all the New Testament teaches. Follow the example of Christ. We realize what the true gospel is. The Son of God dying to save us from our sins. But at the same time, this is a very legitimate way to guide us in our holy life. Look at Jesus Christ and live like Jesus Christ. And now when we go on from this, we could give many examples of what that means. Here are just a few of them. We read this morning Ephesians chapter 5. And from Ephesians chapter 5, we can learn as husbands what it means to be Christ-like. You as husbands and myself as a husband am renewed in the image of God. We need to live like Jesus Christ as husbands. Let's see what we learn from Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Christ did as the husband of His bride, the church. 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at the example of Jesus Christ and what He did for His bride, the church. He selflessly loved His bride, the church. He loved her so much that He did what was for her greater good. And that is her salvation, giving Himself to the death of the cross for that church. And having done that, and this speaks to the main point of the sermon this morning, He sanctifies her. He died so that His blood could wash, sanctifying His body that He saves. Husbands, are you and am I Christ-like in our marriages? And in our relationship to our wives, do we resemble Christ in this respect, in the way that we live and treat the wives that God has given us? Selflessly giving ourselves for them. So that every time we think about our life with our wife, when we're with her and when we're not with her, and every time we think about what our responsibility is, it's always this: how can I be like Christ? How can I show that by what I am doing it for her good, which is ultimately her salvation? And so like Jesus Christ, you are the head of your wife. You lead her, you guide her, you direct her, you pray with her, you pray for her. You teach her, you instruct her, you encourage her, you build her up, you comfort her, because you want to be like Christ in your marriage to your wife. You sanctify her. That's what we just read there. Part of the great work of Jesus Christ is that He sanctifies His bride. Now we can't do that as men. We can use the means that God has given us to help our wives in that regard, so that we encourage them in their life of holiness, and we guide and direct them in their lives of living according to the Word. Husbands, are you Christ-like? Christ-like in refraining from that which is sinful. Christ-like in being faithful. Christ-like in selflessly in everything, giving yourself for the sake of your wife. Be Christ-like. Show forth the Christ that you have in you by His Spirit in your life with your wife. In the second place, all of us can follow the example of Jesus Christ by interceding for one another. Look at that part of the life of Jesus Christ. He was a man that loved His friends, loved His people. What do we know about Jesus Christ? It was always this, that Christ interceded on their behalf. He prayed for them. John chapter 17 records that great prayer of Christ for His people, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And all throughout that prayer, what Jesus Christ did was lay before the Father the needs of His people. Help them to be one like we are one. Sanctify them, He said. Keep them from the holy evil one, the devil himself. And what does Christ continually do for us right now? He prays for us and intercedes on our behalf. Are we Christ-like in interceding for one another? Obviously, there are differences here. He was the Son of God. But at the same time, we can learn from that. Thankfully, I can say that we pray for one another. I know we do. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful part about being part of the body of Christ. When there are things in the bulletin, for example, we can be confident that those that know the needs of others are praying for one another. Continue to do that for a church. You evidence by that the Spirit of Christ that is in you. You look like God in that regard. And laying before God the needs and concerns of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In that respect, there is a danger that we need to guard against, and that is that we say one thing but then don't do it. Let's take this very seriously. Let's take this part of our life in being Christ-like very seriously. And one of the ways that we don't is when we very casually say to one another, I'll pray for you, when you know that they're going through something difficult. I, for one, know that it's very easy to say that, but then do we ever actually pray for them? Let's take this very seriously. I pray for you. I'll pray for you in this way. And then go home at night or write it down so that we don't forget and pray for them. We want to be Christ-like in interceding for one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we're showing forth the image, the Christ that is in us, very clearly. Along those same lines, you can see that Jesus Christ was one who prayed generally and meditated upon the things of God and the will of God and the Word of God. Jesus did that partly because He had a weakened human nature. He needed to be strengthened at certain times. And so when we read about the life of Jesus Christ, He was one at times who would go by Himself to meditate upon the things of God. He would go to the mountain after a long day and pray to God. In His hour of greatest need, what did Jesus do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there with His closest friends, hoping that they would be a help and encouragement to them, but they fell asleep. But He went there in order to meditate upon the things of God and to pray to God, and through that to be strengthened for what he had to do the next day and going to the cross. He did that because he was God himself, one with God in all respects. But are we Christ-like in that regard? As those who have the Spirit of Christ in us, in our hour of greatest need, we must be drawn towards the living God. And we do that by meditating upon the things of God and the will of God and the purposes of God and praying to Him. And through that, having strength for what we need to face in our life here on this earth. Be Christ-like. And always, especially at our darkest, most difficult times, not fleeing to anything else but God. Children, do you ever think about the fact that at one time, Jesus was your age? He grew up. Just like you grow up in your homes with your moms and your dads and your brothers and your sisters. You need to be like Jesus and follow His example as children. Do you think when Jesus' mom told Him to do something around the house, to pick up or to help with something, He ever complained or didn't do it? Or was angry when He had to do it? Of course not. Jesus obeyed His mom and dad. Do you think that Jesus, when He was with His half-brothers and sisters in His home, was mean to them? Spoke hurtful words to them? Or do you think that Jesus was always kind, always loving, and always nice to His half-brothers and sisters? You know the answers to those questions. You need to live like Jesus in your homes, with your parents, and with your brothers and your sisters. And we could go on and on and on. But Jesus Christ is the image of God the Father. By living like Him, we show forth the image of God in us. And all of that can be summarized by looking at our heart and looking at His heart. When you look at the heart of Jesus Christ, the heart that includes His will, His purposes, His motives, all of it was solely dedicated upon glorifying God. From the moment Jesus came to this earth, He had a heart that was singularly devoted to pleasing God. And that is why He went to that cross. That is why, for example, He said in John 17, "Glorify Me so that I can glorify Thee." That was His great purpose in everything that He did. A heart that was devoted to the will of God. Beloved, that's where it needs to start for you and me. If this is true of us, that we are renewed in the image of God, that means we have a heart that is devoted to God. We're not concerned first about the outward, we're concerned about the inward, because from the inward flows the outward that we just talked about. Examine your heart this morning. And may God use this so that it is renewed in its devotion to God. Then we show ourselves to be Christ-like in our life. God uses means for this. To summarize, this is a necessary part of our salvation. Legally, we are justified, but we're also sanctified, renewed in the image of God. God uses means, beloved, to renew us day by day so that we show forth the image of God in our lives here on this earth. Because what we haven't talked about in the sermon this morning is the fact that there is another part of us. Yes, we have the Spirit of Christ in us so that we look like God. But there's another part of us that looks very much different than God. And that's that sinful nature. And we'll get to that when we get to Lord's Day 33. In that battle between the old man and new man. And that means that there are certain things that God uses day by day to renew us. So that we live in such a way that we show forth the image of God in us. And the main means, beloved, that God uses is His Word. Notice that from the passage that we read, Ephesians chapter 5. We read in verse 26, after it speaks of Christ's love for His church and giving Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Beloved, that's what God uses. The Word in connection with the Spirit that we read of in the Catechism to renew us day by day. So that we do, in a small way, we recognize that we have only a small beginning. But we do, nevertheless, in a small way, show by how we are and where our heart is and the way that we live, that we resemble the very God that saved us. Bury yourself in the Word of God and trust that God will use it. Read it all the time. Sit under the preaching of it. Study it on your own. Talk about it with each other. Meditate upon it each and every day. And God uses that to renew us day by day so that we continually show forth the image of God. That is the means, the main means. And we leave it at that this morning because tonight's sermon very closely is related to that. It is the doctrine that is according to godliness. God uses the truth to work godliness. Beloved, God delivered us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God also renews us. Show forth that life of Christ in all of your lives. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth that we could consider this morning. We pray that we might live Christ-like lives, so that we show very clearly that we have Christ in us and the others around us will know that we belong to Thee. We thank Thee for the salvation that we have so that we are justified, righteous, but also sanctified. Bless this Word unto our hearts, guide us by it, and keep us from sin now in the remainder of our worship. For Jesus' sake, Amen.